I want to pray, and we'll look into a passage that may be unfamiliar to some. And it's not a familiar passage, but one I think that we can learn and glean much from today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your love, and that you speak to us through your word, and that may your word dwell richly in each and every one of our hearts. Thank you for this time to just reflect and meditate upon you. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, O Lord Jesus, will be pleasing unto you, that your word, as you say in Isaiah 55, goes forth and does not return void, but accomplishes what it is meant to accomplish. And we just thank you so much for your word, that it gives us guidance, it gives us strength, that we can continue to stand firm in a society, O Lord Jesus, that has abandoned your truth and looks the other way and has traded the truth of God, your truth, for a lie. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray as we think about raising up this next generation, help us as we look into your word, not only now, but later today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives, that we would not abandon your truth, we would not compromise your truth, that we would focus on what your truth can do for us and can transform our hearts and the hearts of our children, our grandchildren, and the next generation. So we just commit all these things to you and this message to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 59. Some of you may ask, interesting passage choice. And I picked Isaiah 59:21, but I want us to walk through this passage just a little bit to see and just to give you a broad brushstroke of the society that we live in and the society, first of all, that Israel lived in. And so it's overall, that to even back up a little further, the book of Isaiah is called he's called the Prince of Prophets. Why? Because he speaks the most of almost, I would say, all the prophets in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ the Messiah, and points to Jesus Christ the Messiah. And so we, I think if you could sum up the book of Isaiah in one or two verses, it would be found in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And there is a whole Jewish ritual that is behind that, that is another sermon in the making. But just a wonderful thought. God is my salvation. Amen? Jesus is our salvation. He is our Messiah. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we want to pass that message on as we've witnessed here with our children, the next generation of our church. But we come to this passage in Isaiah 59 that is following a wonderful chapter in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 talks about true devotion, what true fasting is, what true faith is. And then we get to this passage, and I read it this week, and we as elders read it this week, and the first 19 verses are not all that comforting, are they? If you've read it through, there's a lot of kind of depressive words in there. I'm not going to take time to read all of that for us, but starting at verse 1, and then I'll read verse 21 as well, and then we're going to just walk through it together, and I'll read some of them as we go along. But "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Then we go to verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord." Well, the society in which Isaiah spoke, the Israelite society, Israel was broken up into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was Judah, and the northern kingdom was Israel. And the southern kingdom of Judah, Isaiah is speaking to them as they had abandoned their faithful worship of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had abandoned that. And they had turned to lies. They had turned to idols. And so this is the message that Isaiah speaks not only from chapter 1, but all through, and we see this coming up over and over again. And we talk, you see that image of the arm of the Lord. You see the image of his ear being dull. And so if we look at Isaiah chapter 58, in light of Isaiah chapter 59, there's a question that is answered and an image that is coming that we see in Isaiah 58, the language of faith, of what we are to walk out, how we are to walk out that faith, how Israel was to walk out that faith, and how we are as well. That we read in Isaiah 58, verse 3, these questions. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? And then we read here in verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Why were they asking these questions? Or why was Isaiah on behalf of the nation of Judah asking these questions? Well, I think it applies to us today in this manner. In living out of our faith, it is not so much about proving ourselves, seeing how holy and godly we can be in the light of others, but see who God is. And in light of who God is, that is why we walk out the faith that we do. We don't say, we don't keep a list, at least we shouldn't, of, well, you know what, Pastor, I've fasted 5 times this month. You know, that's wonderful. Good, you don't need to tell me that, right? Sometimes we can become in the church this cloister of what we think is holiness, but really is just legalism with a holiness facade. We need to be very careful, church, that we do not become like the nation of Israel or even like the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked, right? That we look nice on the outside. We are just whitewashed tombs. Ooh. It's a little bit convicting when we hear that term, whitewashed tomb. Are we holy on the inside and on the outside? Do we just come to church on Sunday just because we always have, because it's something to do, or is it a part of a relationship that has been transformative for us? Do we believe that we want to pass that type of relationship on to the next generation? Do we believe that God's arm is strong enough to continue to do the work that he's always done in the lives of in our lives, and the lives of those that we love so dearly, our family, our friends, this community? Do we believe that, church, today? Do we believe that we serve an almighty transformative God that is going to serve, he is going to hear, his arm is not too short, his ear is not dull. He will hear our petitions. But what has separated us from our God is the same thing that separated Israel from their God, a three-letter word, sin. Sin separates us from God, from him hearing us. It's very interesting as we think about Jesus in his teaching on how to pray, and even in Peter in his teaching on the family. The separation that he talks about there in the Lord's Prayer, that if we do not forgive our brother his sin, neither will God forgive us, and he won't hear our prayers. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read the same, very similar thing in connotation to men keeping and respecting their wives, being considerate of their wives. If they do not do that, their prayers, our prayers as men, will be hindered. If we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. We need to hear that today so that we can give our sins, our shortcomings, over to God so that he will hear us when we pray. God's ear still hears. He still sees us. So as we look at this passage, I want to, for the sake of time, put it into three areas. Verses 1 through 4 is an area of accusation. Verses 5 through 8 is an area of description. And verses 9 through 12 is an area of confession. So accusation, description, and confession. So we see these accusations coming to God in a second person. And descriptions of what's taking place. So we live in a world, folks, where human life seems to mean very little. And our trust and place in man-made institutions often trumps that of God. And so we kind of see this within this passage of Isaiah 59. It says, no one calls for justice. No one pleads his case for integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. And then it goes on to describe in word pictures different things, cobwebs and deeds. And people are, their feet are swift to rush into sin, verse 7 says. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. As I read some of those, I almost feel like I'm reading the newspaper. I don't know, maybe that's kind of old, or maybe reading your tablet, right? Whatever you want to say, contextualize things, right? Reading these things, their feet are quick to rush into sin. Boy, oh boy, that sure sounds like our society today. Not much has changed over 3,000 years. Amen, unfortunately. What do we trust? Where do we place our trust? I think these particular verses in Isaiah 59 are asking that. Where is our trust as a church? Do we trust in the evening news when they, you know, they say good evening and then they tell you for half an hour why it's not a good evening, right? And what horrible things that are happening in the world. I confess I watched the news last night, but I didn't put my trust in that news. But that, where is our trust? The same thing was true of Israel, of Judah. They put their trust in idols. They put their trust in human forms of leadership. How many of you know that human relationships will let you down? Right? They will not prove to be faithful. They will not prove to be true. Human relationships, the government. How many of us know that the prime minister is not going to be our Messiah? Yes. How many of us know that our premier is not going to be our Messiah? How many of us know that our MLA is not going to be our Messiah? Right on. I see that hand in the back. Right on. There we go. Yes, politics does not save us. They are put in positions in order to represent us, and sometimes they don't do a very good job. Just because they're human, right? We don't put our trust in government. How many of us know that the Canadian Navy and the Canadian Army will not save us? We're gonna celebrate, and we remember every year the armistice. It's 100 years, I believe, if I get that right, on November the 11th, the armistice of World War I. Right? Still, that's wonderful. We have to celebrate that. We're gonna put poppies on here in a few weeks, right? As a remembrance of what freedom politically was won for us by the blood of those soldiers, by those bodies that they laid down in World War I and World War II. But do we put our full and complete trust in that? No, we don't. Do we put our trust in the fundamental instincts of the goodwill of people? I'd like to say we could, but no, we don't. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. For freedom, for he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we must pass that faith along to the next generation. We must, or else it won't die with us, but it would be wonderful, wouldn't it be, to have a legacy of faith in your family and in this church? And I see that as I've been reading your history and I've been learning about the relationships and how that faith has been passed along. I see families sitting here, multi-generations, and we saw it up here, to pass that faith, that trust in Jesus, not in one another, not in your parents' faith, even though that's nice and wonderful, but in your own faith, and that you want to pass that personal faith along to the next generation. Let them own that as well. We see here in verse 4, I want to bring out just a little bit of Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I looked this up this week and I thought it would be beneficial for you. We see in verse 4 these words, no one calls for justice, no one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. The word sa'e in the Hebrew means the spirit of unreliability, the whole ethos of disregard for truth. Says the introduction and commentary in Isaiah by J.A. Mortar. Saw, there means a spirit of unreliability. What an interesting thought. Spirit of unreliability, where we place our trust. And there's an ethos in our world, and sometimes even in churches, unfortunately, for disregard for truth. This is the world we live in today. And we see it painted out for us here in verses 9 and following, where justice seems far from the world, where people look for light, but all seems dark. Verse 10, blindness seems to cover many eyes. Deliverance seems far away. Our offenses seem many, and we often turn our backs, and the world has turned its back on God. And what a picture is painted there in verse 14 and 15. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot answer. Verse 15, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. Truth has stumbled in the streets. What a commentary, not only on the state of Judah in Isaiah's time, but for the state of Canada, the country of Canada, the province of Alberta in 2018. Truth has stumbled in the streets, but we are people of truth. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, which we must stand on and be strong in and pass on to the next generation. Amen. May we not see truth stumble in the streets. May we walk out and stand on the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this to us. We have been everything we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Through what? Our knowledge of his precious promises, so that we may be partakers of the divine nature. And he goes on to have a big list. I encourage you to read that first chapter of 2 Peter. Stand on the promises. It's not just a wonderful hymn. It's a way of life. Amen? Truth needs to be paramount in our society today, and we are the carriers of truth in a morally relativistic society where everyone says, well, your truth is your truth. No, there is absolute truth. Amen? And so we must walk that out. Even though there's a bleak picture painted here, there is a promise that we have through Jesus Christ that we can walk out. How do we do that? Well, by looking at some of the promises of God. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8 says this to us. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we will rise up and stand firm. There's that stumbling metaphor again, that stumbling picture. We stand firm on the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We stand firm on the Word of God, on what it says. It is absolute truth, has been, always will be absolute truth. We stand firm. Those who trust in the military, those who trust in the government, those who trust in anything else, in relationships, family, even as important as it is, will fall. But those who trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand firm and rise up. Rise up and stand firm. So we must hold unswervingly to the absolute truth, the truth of God's word. One author that I quite enjoy hearing and reading is Oz Guinness. And he says this, the Christian faith is not true because it works. It works because it's true. It is not true because we experience it. We experience it deeply and gloriously because it is true. It is not simply true for us. It is true for anyone who seek in order to find, because truth is true even if nobody believes it, and falsehood is false even if everybody believes it. That is why truth does not yield to opinion, fashion, numbers, office, or sincerity. It is simply true, and that is the end of it. Truth is true. That is the end of it. It doesn't wield to people or culture or anything else. It's true. So do we want our children, do we want ourselves to become more like Jesus? Yes. More of the truth, more of that focus. Well, we see God's plan of salvation played out in verses 15b and following. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Yes, God worked that out. God is always aware. Oh, this didn't take God by surprise. what was going on with Israel, and doesn't take God by surprise what is happening in our society today. When God created man, the Bible tells us that he made man a little lower than the angels, but in a state of complete holiness. Listen to this. God created man in his image to dwell in holiness and rule over the entirety of his creation. He did not, however, create man in equity to himself. Listen to this. It was in his image he made us, but not in his essence. In his image. Not in his essence. Man was holy indeed, but there was one to whom all things were subjugated, and under whose domain the entire universe bowed down. This was and is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So there was no equity between Adam and Christ beyond the knowledge of sin. Although Adam lived in sinlessness at first, he had the capacity to sin later. Christ, the sinless Son of God, possessed power over sin. Not only did he live without sin, he dwelt in complete dominion over it. In that respect, Adam and Eve, bereft of the ability to defeat sin, could never know the power, the perfected love that dwelt within the essence of Jesus Christ. Only Christ has power and authority over sin. Would it not make sense, therefore, to aspire to this greater power, one superior to the holiness of our first parents? To claim the authority over sin would be a greater power than the ignorance of it. C.S. Lewis writes these words, "Whatever may have been the powers of unfallen man, it appears that those of redeemed man will be almost unlimited. Christ, reascending from his great dive, he says, is bringing up human nature with him. We will be made like him." So do we want our lives to be more like Christ? We want our kids' lives to be more like Christ? Through the Holy Spirit, we grow in this. God has given us his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in order to reveal these things. To be like Christ is much better and much more powerful than to be like Adam. Verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord." God has made a covenant with man. He's made a covenant. He made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant. Has made a covenant with us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the resurrection. And he's given us the Spirit that will reveal truth, will remind us of the things he's taught us to walk out in. God's absolute truth is revealed to us. And that it's not a contract that expires sometime, but it's true. Always has been, always will be. Sometimes we wonder, as our society continues to degrade, what is going to happen? Well, the scriptures talk to us about that. That these things will happen. We read about them within the pages of the New Testament and the Old Testament. But the minute the Holy Spirit comes into a situation, it may seem dark, but sometimes it's darkest before the dawn, as an old saying goes, right? That sometimes when things look bleakest, that's when the Holy Spirit comes to speak most powerfully and to reveal truth. God has made a covenant with Israel. God has made a covenant with us. The same Spirit that was on Isaiah is the same Spirit that we have today. And the same Spirit that can be passed on through the choice and belief in Jesus Christ for our kids, for our grandkids, our nephews, our nieces. That same Spirit is there for them as well. To be honest with you, as I look out on this society and what we live in, it does deeply concern me for the future of my daughters. It deeply concerns me how we are to raise them, to be faithful, how we are to raise the next generation. But as that concern, it draws me to God's word once again. That what it says in verse 21 is true, just as much as the day that Isaiah said it. "My Spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth." Will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children. What a promise. Or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever. The Spirit will remind us. The Spirit will give us words to speak to our children, to the next generation. That's God's covenant to us today, as much as it was 3,000 years ago. He does give us a choice. There's some times that we mess up as parents. Sometimes our kids mess up. We make wrong choices. And I pray in my heart, hurts for each and every one of you whose family members are not walking with Jesus. It hurts. It hurts deeply. And you pray for them, and some of you may have prayed for years and years and years that they would come to know Jesus Christ. They would come to know the living Word, the Word become flesh. Continue to pray. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't become discouraged. God has a plan for those young people. And some may not be that young anymore. But that they, our deepest desire as a church, as people of God, of people of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, is that each and every one that we know would come to that saving knowledge of the Redeemer. Verse 20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. He will come. He will come. He's there. And as I think about this, I think about my own girls. And God has reminded me, even in the midst of my struggles, even in the midst of my discouragement and things as we walk along, and you may say, pastors never get discouraged, do they? Absolutely we do. Amen, Jason? There is times that we get discouraged. We are human. And I remember one such time a number of years ago that maybe I took my eyes off of Jesus for just a little bit, but my little baby Rachel put them back on. I was changing her one day, and I was just feeling low, feeling discouraged. And put her diaper on, got her dressed again. And as I lifted her up, in her room there's a picture of Jesus just on the wall. And she lifted her little hand and pointed. She didn't even know how to say a word yet. She pointed to Jesus. And it was just like the peace of Jesus Christ that passes all understanding just washed over me. And it was just a true and blessed moment of childlike faith. That's the words that I believe that Isaiah is talking about here. They weren't even on her mouth. They were just in her actions. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And it's simple. It's simple. Right? I talked to the beginning of our service today. Uninhibited faith is our childlike faith. Is the child's faith. That's, they just embrace Jesus with all of their being. Amen? I know one few times when my girls have been, we read the scriptures every night, or try to, either Sherry or I. And one night, a number of years, or about a year ago, Sophia said, I want to give Jesus a hug, but he's not here. I said, yeah, he is. He's here. His presence is here. He may not, you can't see him, but he's here. And so after we were done reading the Bible, she said, she pretended to think her pillow was Jesus. And so she gave her big hug and squeezed the pillow so hard. Jesus is there. You know? And yeah, it might not be totally theologically all there, but what a wonderful picture that Jesus is there for us. That the words are continually coming forth, pouring forth from the mouth of our kids. Sophia, when she was coloring, I got my mom and Sherry to put down some thoughts. Because kids say some awesome things about God. And this is one of the things I want to share with you that Sophia did before I close with a psalm. Sophia was coloring about a year ago, and she was trying to stay inside the lines. How many of you try to get your grandkids or kids to stay inside those lines? And she said, you know what? God is up in heaven showing Micah, a little boy who died 2 years ago, 3 years ago almost, how to color inside the lines, just like he shows me how to color inside the lines. Wow. Wow. Precious words from the mouth of babes, right? Precious words. Have your kids taught you about your faith? Have your kids taught you about walking out with Jesus? I know my kids have taught me a lot about how much grace, how much patience we need to have. Amen? Yeah. Well, I want to encourage you with the word one more time, Psalm 145. How do we encourage continually, practically, walking out in faith for our kids? Get those, having those words continually come from their mouths. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7 says this. I will exalt you, God my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. One generation commends your work to another. Tell of your mighty acts. Speak of your glorious splendor. Meditate, tell, proclaim, celebrate, joyfully sing. All descriptive words of how we can pass that faith along. So I want to pray for us. Encourage you to read that, meditate on that this week. The words will come. Words will come from our kids and the next generation. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Jesus, we do live in a society that denies you. We live in a society that just comes against all of our Christian values, oftentimes, and truth is stumbling in the streets. But Lord Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. No one comes unto the Father but by you. And so, Lord Jesus, we give our lives and the lives of those younger than us and those that are older than us to you. May you give us a heart to seek your face so that our children and our grandchildren would seek your face as well. Help us to tell of your mighty acts, to speak of your glorious splendor, to meditate on your wonderful works, to proclaim your great deeds, to celebrate your goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. We love you, we praise you. Thank you for those who are here today. Father God, that your Spirit would encourage each and every one of our hearts. Help us to embrace your truth, to walk it out for a watching world that so desperately needs you, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, and it's in your awesome name we pray. Amen.